There are two groups in the congregation this morning that I want to address. First of all, I want to address those of you who are visiting with us for the first time. Thank you very much for coming. We welcome you. We hope you find what you're looking for. The second group that I want to address are those of you who are visiting with us for the last time. After this service, you're going to say, this is not a place for you, and you're going to be gone. I want to say thank you for showing up. We hope you felt welcome, and we're sorry that we're not what you're looking for. Now I want to address both groups together and ask you a question. What in the world are you looking for? Now don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with visiting churches. You can visit if you like. Though some of you have made a hobby out of it. This is the 10th one you've visited in the last 3 months. But there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, if you like to visit churches, Cleveland, Tennessee is the place to be. There are more churches per capita in Cleveland than any place I know of. You can stand on the courthouse steps and throw a rock and break out a church window in any direction that you throw. Not that you should, but that you could. There's nothing wrong with visiting churches, but the question has to be asked, what are you looking for? Now, that's a powerful and important question. We're going to try to answer that question this morning. If you would allow me to be so presumptuous, let me just tell you what you ought to be looking for. You ought to be looking for a church where the presence of God is welcomed and even expected, and where the Word of God is taught without apology, and the gospel of Christ is preached with boldness and goes forth in power. That's what you ought to be looking for. We're going to talk about that this morning. Take your Bible. We don't have much time. Take your Bible, open them up, and turn with me to the book of Acts. And I want you to find Acts chapter 2. In a moment, we'll begin reading Acts 2 and verse 1. We're going to talk about loving your church, part 3. If you've been with us, you know that we have, for several weeks, been involved in a series about the church. We have not had a good working title. I bounced this title around all over the place. I began with stuff, church stuff that matters, and that just seemed too crass. Then I thought about maybe your church and you, but that some of you don't qualify for that. And then I just finally decided, we'll just talk about loving the church. And this is loving the church part 3. Part 1, Paul talked about the distinctives of the church. No other entity in the world operates by faith and labors to love and offers eternal hope. Then in part 2, loving your church part 2, we talked about two very important realities. The church needs you and you need the church. Now, this morning, we moved down the road a little further. We're talking about the loving your church part 3, the things you ought to be looking for. Now, I don't know what you're looking for. Surely by now, you've come to understand there's no perfect church. I hope you're not looking for a perfect church. If you are, you're going to be disappointed. And hopefully, you're not looking for a perfect church for you because there's no perfect church for you either. Look, here's the bottom line. If you really want to be the church that God wants you to be or wants us to be, we have to go back to the Scripture and ask the question, what was God's original intention? And this passage of Scripture gives you God's original intention. This is not a passage about the church of the first century. This is a passage about the church of the first day. This is about the day the church was born. You have your Bible open to Acts chapter 2? Let me give you a little context, a little background, then I'll read the passage. It's a long passage. We'll have to bounce around a little bit. This is a passage written by a man named Luke. The book of Acts is written by Luke, so is the Gospel of Luke. You recall we told you before, we talked about this before. Luke was not one of the original disciples. He's a later addition. He comes along with Paul. Luke is, first of all, he's a doctor. He is a physician. He's Paul's personal physician. He seems to travel with Paul to keep Paul healthy, which I think that's probably a good idea for any preacher. But he wasn't just a doctor. He was also a historian. And Luke gives us the most historic accounts, or historically correct accounts, in all the Bible. Now, in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts, he's writing to a man named Theophilus. In the Gospel of Luke, he writes to Theophilus to tell Theophilus about the life of Christ. But in the book of Acts, he continues to write to Theophilus, showing him Theophilus the life of Christ continuing in the life of the church. Now, in this particular passage, he is talking about the day that... Listen, this is not about the general time frame of the church. This passage is about the very day the church was born. Now, you want to know what God expects of the church? Let's go back to the first day. Take your Bible, look with me if you will. Acts chapter 2. Now, this is a long reading, and we're not going to read it all, but stay with me. It's important. Verse 1 of Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, put a circle, by the way, around the word Pentecost. It's going to be important in a moment. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Your Bible, the NIV, and several others may have just simply said they were in one place. And they leave out the statement of one accord. Don't leave out that statement. They were of one place and one accord. Do you know what it means to be of one accord? It means to be of the same mind, moving in the same direction. Do you know how hard that is to get the whole church of the same mind moving in the same direction. I mean, I'll tell you why that's hard. Most of us come to church with spiritual blinders on. All we see is what we see. All we see is what we want to see. All we see is what is in front of us. If we're in the choir, the orchestra, that's all that matters. If we're in Awana or teaching a class, that's all that matters. But sometimes you have to look at the whole church collectively. And that's my job. I've got to keep the church moving in one direction with one accord, with one mind. You people could make it easier on me if you would. I'm just letting you know. But that's what the Bible says. Now go back to verse 1 again. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, I like that, it's not gradually, but suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. This is a sound like a tornado, I suspect. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting, like a downburst of wind. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. If I were to tell you I know what that means, I would be lying. I'm not sure what the divided tongues of fire look like. It was prophesied that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, and that's what's happening here. Now, verse 4, and they were all filled with, wow, what a statement. They were all, not some, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the very presence of God. I'll talk about that in a moment. And they began to speak with other tongues. The word tongues there means languages. This is not glossolalia, the prayer language. This is languages that people would know. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now listen, this is a long passage, but I want you to follow carefully. Verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Why are there devout men from every nation under heaven at that particular time? I'll talk to you about that in a moment. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language. And then they were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not these men Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those who dwell in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, our own languages, the wonderful works of God. And so they were all amazed. I bet they were. And they were perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? You know what they were amazed about? There's a cacophony of sound. Dozens of languages being spoken at one time, and they're stunned. They don't understand. Now, verse 13, this gets interesting. Verse 13, others mocked and said, they're full of new wine. What does that mean? They said, they're drunk. Now, I love Peter's response. Listen to Peter's response. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you that heed my words. These men are not drunk as you suppose. Why? Well, because, you know, they're good and godly men and they don't get drunk, right? Or alcohol was not available at that time, right? No, what does Peter say? These men are not drunk as you suppose, since it's just the third hour of the day. Peter's response was, it's too early to be drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. How early do you get drunk? I'm not sure. Isn't that strange? Peter says, no, they're not drunk. Don't you know? It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Who gets drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning? Then Peter, where was I? I was having fun with this text. Then he says, but these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, says God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons, and listen to this, and your daughters shall prophesy. And the word prophesy means preach. Now let's stop there for a few moments. Do you get the picture? Let me, before I take this passage apart and look at it, there's a word that you need to be familiar with. The word is Pentecost. Do you know what Pentecost means? The word Pentecost literally means 50th. It was the 50th day after the Passover Sabbath. 50 days after Passover Sabbath was the Feast of Pentecost. It was one of the favorite feasts of the year. It was, in fact, that's why so many people from every nation, known nation, are in Jerusalem at that time, because it is Pentecost. Pentecost was popular because it came at a time when travel was easy. It wasn't too hot, it wasn't too cold, it wasn't too wet, it wasn't too dry. It was a perfect time to travel. It rivaled only the Passover itself in terms of attendance. So that's why so many people were there. Now, Pentecost means the 50th day after the Passover Sabbath. This was sometimes called the Feast of First Fruits, sometimes Feast of Weeks, but this is the Feast of Pentecost. Now, never, ever had there been a Pentecost like this Pentecost. The Spirit of God fell upon the place. And when the Spirit of God fell upon the place, everybody knew it was the Spirit of God that had fallen upon the place. Let me just make some observations very quickly about this story, and then we'll move on. And you can take these observations and draw from them conclusions about what you should be looking for. As I go back to the story and read the story, the first observation is this. The presence of God was welcome, even expected. Now, write that down, if you will. The first thing that I note as I go to this passage of Scripture is that the presence of God was welcomed, even expected. In fact, go back and read chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Now note that phrase, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means they were all filled at that very moment with the presence of God. Now we need to do a basic theology study this morning. Are you awake? Well, wake me up. We need to do a basic theology study to understand this text. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit filling these people. Who is the Holy Spirit, and how do we experience Him? What is this all about? Let's go back and do a basic theology study. The Bible teaches that our God is one God in three persons. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, what I'm about to tell you, I've told you before and confused many people. Maybe we'll do the same this morning. You have to understand how you experience God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. First of all, you do not experience God the Father. God the Father is on the throne of glory. You don't directly experience God the Father. You can't directly experience God the Father. If you were to directly experience God the Father, you would die immediately. That's what the Old Testament taught. So there's God the Father. You do not experience Him. He's on the throne of glory. Then there's God the Son. There was a time when human beings experienced God the Son. He made Himself flesh and dwelt among us. But now you cannot experience God the Son at this moment. Why? Because He is at the right hand of God the Father. That's what the Bible says. God the Father is on the realm of in the throne of glory. God the Son now is in the right hand of God the Father. So that leaves only God the Holy Spirit. Who is God the Holy Spirit? God the Holy Spirit is God as you experience Him now. When you experience God, however you experience God, if it's a true experience with God, it is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is how you and I experience God in this world, in this life right now. Now here's what He said. The Bible says in chapter 2, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And let me make something clear. The presence of God wasn't just welcome. It was expected. These disciples were probably stunned by the magnitude of His presence. But though they were stunned by the magnitude of His presence, they weren't surprised by the presence of the Spirit. Why? Because they had been told over and over again. Jesus has said, I'm going to come, and the Holy Spirit's going to come, and you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of John, John writes the words of Jesus, I must go away, but it's good for you that I go away, because if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But when I go away, I'm going to send the Helper. Who's the Helper? The blessed, precious Holy Spirit. Now, my first observation is very simple. The presence of God was welcomed, even expected. You know, sometimes the presence of God shows up in ways we don't expect. You say, well, Pastor, you know, that's what I have problems with in the church. You know, I'm trying to find a church where they expect the presence of God. Let me ask you, do you expect the presence of God? You came in this morning, did you expect the presence of God? Are you expecting to walk out of here in the presence of God? That's what so amazes me about this story. I mean, the powerful presence of God. What an incredible thing that is. I don't know about you, but I need that. Whatever you want to call this, filled with the Spirit, filled with His presence, whatever you want to call this, I desperately need it. I need it all the time. When I come to church on Sunday morning, I'm almost spiritually empty. I need to come in and get spiritually filled. My wife and I occasionally go out to restaurants to eat, not often because I'm very cheap. But whenever we go out to a restaurant to eat, I almost always order coffee because I'm a coffee connoisseur. I love coffee. I've divested most of my wealth at Starbucks. But I'll ask for a cup of coffee, and sometime during that dinner, the waiter or waitress will come over, surely will do this, they'll come over and ask, can I warm that up for you? And I always say yes, and here's why I always say yes, because I, no matter what I do, I can't keep that coffee hot. I can wrap my hands around the cup to insulate it. I can put my hand over the cup to keep the steam in. I can blow hot air on the cup, but nothing I do keeps that coffee hot. It always goes cold on me. Unless it's what? Warmed up by a fresh fill. I know that's kind of a crass and silly analogy, and you're going, oh, he could do better than that. Not really. But it's sort of the way it is in my spiritual life. Nothing I do keeps my spiritual life hot unless there's a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit manifests himself, by the way, in different ways. Some of you think you know how the Holy Spirit does. You might be surprised how the Holy Spirit manifests himself. Have you ever been in a worship service where people were just crying and you couldn't figure out why people were crying? The Spirit of God was moving. Or have you been in a worship service where people, I don't know how to say this, people were laughing? I'm not talking about holy, you know, just, I mean, I better not go there anyway. Sometimes you can walk in this place and everything just, people just laugh about everything. I sometimes think that's the Holy Spirit just giving us joy for the moment. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will manifest himself in great evangelistic fire. People will come to the altar praying, begging to be saved. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will manifest himself like great conviction of sin. People are brokenhearted over the sins of their life. I'm not sure how he's going to manifest himself today, but in some of your lives, count on it. His presence is going to do something. That's what I look for. What do you look for in a church? What are you wanting in a church? Here's what I want. I want a church where the presence of God is welcome, even expected. I want a church where Sunday in and Sunday out, you know the presence of God is going to be here. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Amen? All is vain. All is vain. Why? Holy Spirit, I know you're listening. Welcome to First Baptist Church. Can I give you a second thing I'm looking for, or I see in this passage? First of all, the presence of God was welcome and even expected. Second, the Word of God is taught without apology. Go back, if you will, to Acts chapter 2, quickly, verse 17. Immediately after this incredible indwelling of the Spirit, the Bible says in verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and said to them, men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then immediately, watch what happens, he begins to preach teach the word. And it shall come to pass, he's quoting from the prophet Joel, it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Do you know what he's doing now? Now he's going back to the Word of God. And let me make sure you understand this. Here's what's happened. He's confirming the spiritual experience he just had with the Word of God. Because Peter knew, listen. Peter knew that any spiritual experience you have that cannot be confirmed by the whole counsel of God's Word is not a God-given experience. And so here's Peter going back to the Word of God to confirm the spiritual event that was taking place. And he goes to the book of Joel. Why does he go to the Old Testament? Pretty simple answer. There is no New Testament. That's why. This is all he has, but he's confirming the experience by the Word of God. Now, this becomes the pattern. As you continue to read through the book of Acts, this is the pattern. They would gather together, and they would seek the presence of God. Then they would teach the Word of God without compromise. And I don't know what you're looking for in a church. Here's a suggestion. Look for a church where the presence of God is welcome, even expected, and the Word of God is proclaimed or preached without compromise and without apology. Listen, I think we fail to understand how powerful this is. By the time the sixth chapter of Acts rolls around, I'm trying to find the right way to say this. My words are failing me today. By the time the sixth chapter of Acts rolls around, the disciples have given up everything else they're doing. They're just doing one thing. What are they doing? Preaching the word. That's it. Why? Because it was so important. There's a debate today going on. Is preaching important? Does it matter anymore? There are those who say that what we ought to do is come together and worship and then go out and serve, and that preaching has lost its time or is beyond its time. Do you believe that? I don't believe that. Al Mohler made a statement in a book he wrote some time ago that there's a diminishing consciousness of God in our culture directly proportionate to the demise of expositional preaching. You know what he meant? He was saying because so few people are preaching the word anymore, we're losing the consciousness of God. Listen, this was a church where the word of God was being taught, and by the way, it was being taught without compromise and without apology. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? The culture at large doesn't care what we sing. They don't care how beautiful our music is. They don't care what kind of buildings we build. They don't care what kind of clothes we wear. They don't care what kind of rites and rituals we go through. What bothers them is when we dare to preach and teach the word of God without compromise. See, they want you to preach the word of God with compromise. They want you to preach about sin, but then the compromise you're teaching by saying, well, now, I'm sure God knows your special condition. And I'm sure, though the Lord said this is wrong, I'm sure that God knows your heart. Look, we're to preach the word of God without compromise or apology. When it comes to salvation, the world wants us to compromise. We dare to preach the word that says there's only one way to heaven. And Jesus Christ is that way. And the world says, no, you can't. You got to compromise at that point. You got to at least be apologetic for the teaching. I'm not going to apologize for that. That's the word of God. So what are you looking for? I'm looking for a place where the presence of God is welcome, even expected. The word of God is taught without compromise. Let me give you one more thing to write down. As you read this passage of Scripture, the third thing you note is that the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached with, went forth with boldness and power. Let me say that right. I stumbled over my words again. As you read this passage, it becomes clear that the gospel of Christ goes forth with power. The central thing in all the teaching that Peter does and the preaching is the gospel of Christ. And he preaches it boldly, I mean powerfully. Go back to the text for a moment before I run out of time and run out of steam. Go back to the text. Let me just show you something here. He teaches the book of Joel, the scripture, all the way down through verse 21. Then in verse 22, he stops teaching scripture. He begins simply to preach the gospel, which was brand new. Listen to what he says. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, that's the statement we can talk about forever, but you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. What was that? Do you know what he just said? He's looking at all these Jews and he says, let me tell you something. You crucified him. You put him to death. But God raised him from the dead. God raised him up. And then he said, then verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, what was the response to that bold proclamation? Verse 37. Now when they, all the Jews he's preaching to, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. What does the gospel do? When it's proclaimed, it cuts to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Have you reached that point in your life where you come to God and say, God, what shall I do? Now listen, verse 38. Then Peter said, you want to know what to do? Here's what you do. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, that's the gospel. God loves you. Christ died for you. Repent of your sin and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Look at me for a moment. I think some of you think I'm talking to the back row, not to you. I am talking to the back row, so wake up. But this is us. He's saying to all of us, examine your life. Christ died on the cross for our sin. Look at your life. Have you repented of your sin? And if you've repented of your sin, have you put yourself through the waters of baptism? Have you been baptized in his name? By the way, baptism is a big deal. Look up here. Let me make sure you know this. Baptism is a massively huge deal. People are dying across the world just because they chose to be baptized. It is massively, massively. Do you know what baptism is? It is the profession of faith in Christ. It's not just a profession. It is the. How do people first profess their faith in Christ? 2,000 years ago, on day one of the church, the day the church was born, 3,000 people were baptized. Have you been baptized? There are hundreds of people in our congregation who come week in and week out who've never been baptized. So let me say to you boldly as I know how, you need to repent and you need to be baptized. Baptism shows the world. There's no water. I'm pointing at an empty place over here. This is where the baptism usually takes place. It is your profession of faith in Jesus Christ. It is you once. You say, well, you know, that's kind of embarrassing. And you get wet in front of everybody. Yeah, it's supposed to be. It's supposed to cut you to the heart. It's supposed to be uncomfortable. It's supposed to be glorious. It's supposed to be powerful. It's supposed to be a life-changing moment. It is the moment you're saying to the world, I follow Jesus Christ. Look at me. I'm being baptized so I can say to you, I am one of His. Are you one of His? Have you been baptized? In a few weeks, we're going to have a great baptism service here. I don't know how many will be baptized. 3,000 got baptized. Jeff, can you arrange 3,000 baptisms? The Lord can. The Lord can. Amen. I'll settle for 100. The Lord will do great work. Now, I guess I've said all I need to say. But let me come back to the groups I talked to originally. What are you looking for? Why is it you can't seem to find it anywhere? Look for a church where the presence of God is welcome, even expected, and the word of God is declared and proclaimed without apology, and the gospel of Christ goes forth with boldness and authority. I think if you look around, you might find out that you have found what you're looking for. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have sent the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you manifest yourself in the presence of God the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we said a moment ago, and I'll say again, welcome to First Baptist Church. We welcome you to take charge. We welcome you to do mighty things. We don't have expectations of what you're going to do. We just have expectation that you're going to do a mighty work. In this room this morning, do a mighty work. Fill the altar with people who have broken hearts over sin. Fill the altar with people who come to say they want to be baptized. Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is moving right now. I'm not sure how he's going to end this service. I just know he's moving right now. Thank you for that. For those who are here without Christ, would you pray a simple prayer? Would you receive Jesus? Would you ask Christ to come into your life? All you have to do is acknowledge that you're a sinner, repent of that sin, ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and save you. He'll do it. I promise you he'll do it. The Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I promise you, if you'll call upon him, he'll save you and be Lord of your life. Now, Lord Jesus, we come to lift you up. Your word says if we lift you up, you'll draw men and women to you. So do that. We claim that as a promise. We come to lift you up today. In your holy name, in your precious name, your powerful name. Amen.